As we know, as you know, I've been preaching through Jonah. And so last time, 2 weeks ago, I preached from Jonah chapter 3. And as you remember, Jonah chapter 3 tells us the great success that Jonah had as a prophet. What was the success? That he preached a pending destruction over Nineveh, this horrible city full of barbarians, violent people. And great, what was the outcome? They turned from their evil ways and repented. And so it would have been great, right, if Jonah, the book of Jonah, stopped in chapter 3. A great fairy tale, you know, great outcome. You know, Jonah was probably going back to Israel, and the people were probably chanting for him. Hey, what a pastor we have. What a prophet we have. You know, all these 100,000 plus people turned to the Lord. And yes, but guess what? The book doesn't end in Jonah chapter 3. It actually ends in Jonah chapter 4. And the question is, why do we have to have Jonah chapter 4? And the answer is because two things. God wants us to expose our heart, okay? Expose our heart and teach us a lesson. So God wants to expose our heart and teach us a lesson, okay? To the original audience and obviously us as well, the people of God. And so what happens here is that in chapter 4, now you see Jonah responding to God, right? And so you will think, hey, I was successful. But then we're surprised by his response. So let's read together Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed for the Lord and said, to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, this is what I said when I was yet in my country. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see that would become of the city. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, "And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 100,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a very interesting passage. that ends with an open question. So, Father, help us, help me to preach your word faithfully, not my own words, but your word. Challenge us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have Jonah. Jonah is this prophet of God who goes to preach preach pending judgment, and the people repenting. That is great. He should be happy, right? But then he's upset. You know, he's really not upset for God being unjust, but he's really upset for God showing mercy. How odd is that, right? And you might say, hey, I'm not like Jonah. I lie when people repent. And the question is, really? I tell you about myself. I don't lie when people get second chances. Especially if I don't like this person. I don't like people getting second chances. They need to earn the second chance. You have to prove yourself. So I don't know if that's you, but I don't like people getting second chances, especially if I have done the work. But then again, God deals with Jonah, right? And he meets Jonah in his anger. So the first part, if you have the bulletin with you, the first point of this sermon is Jonah's response, right? Jonah's response. And so verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. So the Hebrew word for this is ra, which basically means exceedingly angry, evil. Okay, so basically that you can translate this one verse into this. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he burned. So he's basically saying, God, why did you do that? Not just that, but he's actually accusing God of something evil that he has done. God, you showing mercy to these people is an evil thing. So in other words, he's equating God's mercy with sin. Say what? Yes, what? Yes, thanks. So anyways, isn't that crazy? Like every normal person, a Christian person would say, praise God, they converted, they're turned from their evil ways. But in the sight of Jonah, that was an evil thing that God did. But who is this guy, Jonah, right? It's astounding because Jonah is not just another ordinary Israelite who grew under the law of God. We're talking about a prophet, a man of God, a pastor. And then God exposes the heart of the pastors many times. And I include there myself. See, God is in this work of exposing the heart, but also teaching him a lesson. All right? And so, that's the response of Jonah. It was exceedingly, he couldn't conceive that to the point that God, I'd rather die. I refuse. He's basically saying, I refuse to live in a world with such a merciful God, who shows mercy to my enemies. But that's my heart too. I'd rather see my enemies be shown judgment and punishment rather than restoration. Is it just me? Is it just me? What is really sad about this is that we're talking about a prophet who knows about the law of God, who knows about the character of God. If you look in Exodus chapter 34, you know, But before that, you know, when you look here in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, it's not what I said when I yet left, you know, yet in my country. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious, a gracious God, and merciful." So he's thinking about Exodus chapter 4. What happened in Exodus chapter 4? Remember, the whole context of Exodus 32, 33, 34 is that the people of God, the chosen people of God, bow down to the golden calf. Remember, we're not talking about, you know, this foreigner nation who don't know God. No, we're talking about the people of God bowing down to this golden calf. And Aaron supporting that. "Bring me your rings, woman, children, men. Bring me your rings. Let's make a golden calf." And they bow down to the golden calf. And in that very day, the Lord brings salvation. He makes renew a covenant with his people. Man, isn't that crazy? God doesn't hold grudges. I know you don't hold grudges. I know I do. The Lord himself does not hold grudges. And that very day, he restored his people because of his steadfast love, hesed love, like super glue love. There's a love that remains there. That's the love of God for his people. And so, this prophet who knows about God, who knows about the character of God, still chooses to be angry, exceedingly angry at God. But the question is, why is he so angry, right? That moves us to the point number two. And the point number two is the dangers of idolatry. So you know his response in the wrong way. And now the question is, why does he respond in such a way? What triggers that? Right? And I want to suggest to you two answers. Number one, the first thing, you know, why does Jonah respond in such a fashion? Is because he is self-righteous. How do I know that? Look with me. Go back to Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Remember what happens there? He's in the belly of this big fish, and he prays to the Lord. And what does he say? Verse 8 in chapter 2. "Those who pay regard to the vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Verse 9, "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." I will sacrifice to you. These people don't know anything. Do you really get surprised when the world acts the way they do? I mean, I get, every now and then I get shocked for some of the things that the world does. I mean, honestly, right? But if you're a Calvinist, if you know about Reformed theology, if you know about, you know, total depravity, that shouldn't surprise you, right? If a man of God, such as David, committed adultery, a man after God's own heart, should I be surprised by the actions of the world? Just let's let it sink for a moment, okay? So Jonah, the problem in this self-righteousness, you know, they don't know. They make idols. "I don't have idols, Lord. I know how to do the process of sacrificing to you. I know the rules. I'm a law keeper, for crying out loud. I do all the checklists. I go to church. My children go to youth group." "I give my tithes and offerings. I'm a part of a Bible study. I was baptized." You see, the problem with self-righteousness is that self-righteousness elevates my own law-keeping instead of the righteousness of Jesus. Okay? Let me say that again. The problem with self-righteousness that it elevates emphasizes my ability, right, to obey God, and obscures the righteousness of Jesus given to me when I believe in faith. So why does Jonah get so upset? Because Jonah thinks that these people in Nineveh, they are lawbreakers. These lawbreaker people, you know, they do all this crazy stuff, and I am not like them. I am not like the world. So Jonah is scandalized by the inclusion of these people when it comes to mercy. He's scandalized by God's mercy. There's a self-righteous heart. Is that our heart today? I know it can be my heart many times. So Jonah is really upset with God because he's showing mercy to these barbarians who don't know their right hand to their left from their left hand. They don't know how to do the commandments. They don't know how to sacrifice. But I do, Lord, remember? But here's the irony. You know, when you read this book, you'll see that the ungodly people doing the right thing and the godly people doing the wrong thing. It's very interesting how the author of Jonah shows that to us, to make the people of God think about that. This is a humbling experience to read this book. And so this is this self-righteousness within Jonah, you know. And Jonah thinks, you know, I was a lawbreaker. I'm not a lawbreaker now. Wait a minute. Yes, we were lawbreakers, but we're still lawbreakers. And yet the Lord continued to show mercy to us and to me. But here's the key element, repentance. You know, the whole book is about God's heart, yes, but also the need of repentance. And God is faithful to forgive. But the tragic thing is that the ungodly repents, but not the godly. Because we see, again, Jonah being angry. It's kind of going back to chapter 1. You know, we thought that maybe chapter 3, chapter 2, maybe Jonah finally, you know, made the turn. And he, you know, he now is a new person. He now understands about God's mercy. But no, he does not yet. Will he ever understand about God's mercy? Do we understand about God's mercy? So let me tell you the second danger. You know, so there is this danger with idols. The first idol is his self-righteousness, but there is a second idol that is subtly, is hidden here. It's underneath this anger. And the second idol is the fear to lose his traditions and his nation. In other words, nationalism. How do we know that? Look in verse 2, it says here, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" There's a hint. You see, Jonah is now exposing himself. He's saying, the very reason I fled from you, Lord, is because I know who you are. I know your heart. I know your character. I don't know what you're going to do. But you know who these people are? They are our sworn enemies. They are our enemies. They will overcome us. They will. And they will take away our culture. They will take away our traditions. They will take away our livelihoods, the way we do life. Scary, right? Many of us are terrified, not just scared, like terrified. What if the people, you know, take over? Oh Lord, we're gonna lose our identity as the people of God. So Jonah is thinking about his nation. We're the chosen people of God. We don't have any business with this other country. But yet God puts above this cultural thing of Israel, puts above them mercy and compassion towards his enemies. That's the danger of nationalism, is because, you know, what's nationalism? It's like when my love for this country, and by the way, I love the U.S. I mean, I was born in Peru. I love Peru. It's my country. But I was adopted by this nation. And I love this country so much. I'm thankful for this country. This country gave me a wife and children. And as Pastor George prayed, you know, this country has been a blessing to the nations, to the world. I am the first one to love this country. Yes, I'm very grateful for the United States. But yet when this love for my nation, for the U.S., supersedes my love for the kingdom of God, it's a dangerous thing. When my love for the flag supersedes my love for the Lamb, for Christ Jesus, we have made the flag and the nation an idol. And God is here exposing Jonah's heart. But not just that, he's teaching him a lesson. And by all means, be a patriot. Love your country. Seek the well-being of the city. Praise God for our soldiers, for those who gave their lives for this nation. These heroes, praise God for them. I'm so thankful for our veterans. I have many friends who are veterans. I work out with them in the gym. I love them to death. I'm serious, and I know they love me too. So when you hear this sermon, please don't think that I disregard this country. No, I love this country. That is why I'm preaching the word of God. Shakes our idols. So, you know, John is blind at this time. He is scared, angry. He cannot understand God. God, why are you letting them get away with this? Are you angry at God? Maybe you're not angry, man. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're scratching your head like, God, why are you letting these people do what I do? They deserve judgment. They don't deserve mercy. And so again, remember, exposing the heart and teaching a lesson. God is doing this here, okay? So Jonah is just, you know, he's venting, right? He's like expressing all his emotions, his anger before God. And so that moves us to the final point, which is basically what? God's response. God's response. And so, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life. So we know that, verse 3. You know, it's better for me to die than to live. You know, Jonah just can't, you know, he cannot imagine going back to Israel and tell people, hey, our enemies repented. And I did that. Oh, man. He might be scared about how the people of God may respond to him. It's like, Jonah, you're crazy, man. Like, they're our enemies. They don't deserve mercy. But what happens here in verse 4? And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So here's God's response. That's the final point, okay? So there's three questions in the final point that God does, okay? And then kind of like a parable, okay? This is God's response. So we know, you know Jonah's response. You know how God exposes the idols of Jonah, self-righteousness, nationalism, that supersedes the love for God's people and God's kingdom. And now God's response. Now it's my turn to talk. And he goes and asks a question. Do you do well to be angry? What's Jonah's response to that? He doesn't respond, but he actually goes outside the city and he builds a shelter for what? To play video games? No, there were no video games, obviously, back then, or to, you know, play chess, whatever. No, he didn't go there to golf, but he went there to actually watch the spectacle. He was still hoping that there would be destruction over this evil city. We don't know at this point in verse 4 that it was just already the 40 days. Remember, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Remember, in chapter 3, we don't know what day it was. But what we know is that Jonah still hopes for destruction, the destruction of the people, of the enemies of the people of God. You know, there is this meme in which, you know, you get popcorn and there is a guy kind of just chewing his popcorn, just waiting for something cool to happen. And that was Jonah. Man, I can't wait for these people to be destroyed. I can't wait for these people to be exposed because they don't deserve mercy. They mock us. They make fun of us. They make fun of our traditions. They make fun of our nation. They don't deserve mercy, but they deserve damnation. So Jonah goes there. He avoids that question. Question number one by God is, what? Do you do well to be angry, right? He knows, God knows he's angry. But he still goes and builds his shelter. And in God's grace, the Lord grows a plant next to the shelter because the shelter wasn't good enough, you know, with this, you know. So you have an idea. I don't know if you have been in the Middle East before, but, you know, this place, this location is, would be Iraq today, you know, like the country of Iraq, the heat and the sand. And so, you know, this shelter that Jonah built, it wasn't good enough. So the Lord in his grace sends an object lesson. So the Lord keeps sending object lessons in this book. The first object lesson was what? The big fish. And what was the purpose of the object lesson? Not just to save Jonah, but to teach him a lesson. And he keeps doing that now with the plant, right? God is so patient with Jonah. It's unbelievable. This man tasted God's grace, and yet he refuses to behave as a person of God. And then God, in his mercy, builds, you know, makes this plant grow to provide shade against the heat. One of the hardest things I ever had to do as a pastor is to communicate to somebody that a family member has passed away. So when I was doing ministry in Georgia, you know, I was working with mainly with Hispanic families, you know, in Dalton, Georgia. Many of them were undocumented, many of them were documented, okay? And so I get this phone call from a police officer. Hey, are you Pastor Pablo from this church? I say, yes. Can we talk? I say, yes, absolutely. And we need you to give us a favor. There's this man who doesn't have any identity whatsoever, who died in his sleep. He's from Mexico. And the neighbor said that he found him dead on his couch. Apparently, he always took naps after work. You know, he worked like crazy hours, right? And so he died in his sleep. And so the officer said, hey, this man is undocumented. We don't know, but we have one of the neighbors said that he has family in Mexico, and we have the phone number. So would you please call Mexico and tell them that he died? He said, what? Like, I don't even know the man. Oh, yes, I'm a pastor, right? I have to do the right thing, right? So they give me the phone number. Okay, I'll do that. They give me the phone number, and I call this place. I think it was Juarez, Mexico. And this is crazy, right? Because the person who is going to answer the phone doesn't know me. He may, no, this person might think, oh, this is a scam. This is, you know, maybe they think I want money from them or something, you know. So, you know, there's that thing there. And so I called Mexico, said, okay, this is Miss Dolores. Yes. And I introduced myself. I'm Pastor Pablo Ayon from this church in Dalton, Georgia. And I was called by the police. And I have the sad news to tell you that your husband has passed away. And I could hear people cussing me out on the other line of the phone. Who are you? You know, you in Spanish, right? And I was just listening. It's like, hey, this is true. I am very sorry. And then the next thing you hear is moaning and crying and weeping. And I was in the middle of preparing a sermon that week, right? And I was thinking to myself, you know, this family who don't know me, I mean, I'm giving them, doing them a favor by calling them, letting them know about, you know, the passing of their dad. And they yell at me like that? You don't even have documents for crying out loud. You should say thank you very much to me. Because I have done the right things to become a U.S. citizen. I have been in the American Embassy in Peru many times to pay my fees, to do all the paperwork that it takes to. And by the way, becoming a U.S. citizen is really hard. Okay, it's not that easy as you think it is. It's very, very hard. So my self-righteous heart exposed at its best there. Let me tell you something, people of God. It's not a sin to show compassion to lawbreakers. Let me say that again. It's not a sin to show compassion to lawbreakers. Romans 2:4, because the kindness of God leads people to repentance. And God keeps being gracious and kind to Jonah. He provides a plant to provide shade for him. Shows compassion to a rebellious prophet. Second object lesson, the worm. The worm comes, and what does the worm do? Eats up this vine, this plant. You see, God is not done with Jonah. And what happens? Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. So another third object lesson, the scorching wind called the sorako. Basically, it's this wind that goes 60 miles per hour with full of sand and heat. It's awful, right? And I actually experienced that when I was in El Paso, Texas, doing ministry there back in 2012. And it was the most rare thing. Maybe you have experienced that too. It was in El Paso, Texas, basically in the desert, the middle of, you know, the desert, literally. And then out of the sudden, it was like 5 o'clock, and I was driving, and I see like the whole sky gets dark. And then you see the sand going like, and then the whole traffic stops there. It's like, I was like videotaping that. This is fascinating. Fascinating, right? Never seen that. And so Jonah, he's in this shelter under this awful heat. And by the way, his plant is gone. And what happens? The worm and the heat and the wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So now the second time that Jonah says, I'd rather die. I give up, Lord. I'm done. I just can't bear this anymore. My plans, all my plans are going to the trash. I was hoping for destruction, but it's not going to happen. These evil people are going to get away with this. They repented, and our nation now is going to be in danger. So Jonah feels as a failure, right? So here's another contrast, right? Remember Elijah the prophet, you can read this in 1 Kings 19:4, when he asked God, please take my life. But why? Because the king of the city in Elijah's time did not repent. He fell as a failure. You see, this prophet, Elijah, was so sad that he said, Lord, please take my life. Now under persecution, but this king didn't repent. And now on the other hand, we have Jonah, who's actually asking for God to kill him because people repented. You see the irony? The king's, you know, the king didn't repent in Elijah's time, and so he's so sad, you know, I'm a failure. But now in Jonah, the king repented, and I'm a failure. Man, the ironies of this book are fascinating, right? And then now God goes with a second question. What's the second question? Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh? That's the third question. So the second question is, should I not pity on these people, image bearers of God? And you're sad over a plant that you didn't even grow it? We have, people of God, we have our priorities upside down, don't we? I do. I might show more compassion for stuff, like even animals and plants, to image bearers of God. It's sad to see when people show more compassion towards dogs than to image bearers. And I love dogs, by the way. I love dogs. I don't have a dog because I used to have a dog in Peru. He lived for 14 years, and he died when I moved to the U.S. And when they called me that my dog died, it was probably one of the saddest things in my life. So I said, I promised myself, I never want to have a dog again, because this is heartbreaking. I don't want to experience this again. This is awful. But then when I see people doing the acts they do in the world, I just pray for judgment over them, not for compassion. You see the tragedy? My priorities are upside down. And please, you have to erase this from our head, to think that showing compassion means not talking about judgment and repentance. We have to forget that, okay? When the word here says pity, the translation would be to look upon with compassion, to grieve over, okay? To show pity doesn't mean, oh, poor thing, he doesn't know anything, you know, let's be patient. No. It's more than that. It means that God grieves over the sin of the people. Because they are blind. They don't know what's right and wrong. God knows how they grew up. I don't know their parents. I don't know their circumstances. Maybe that's all they know. And I don't know about them, right? But what's my response? My response is a self-righteous response. And God says finally here, the last question. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being at night and perished at night. Should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So God is even having compassion on their cattle. See, that's the heart of God, you know. It's his creation. You know, when you see the ark of Noah, God has compassion on the animals, right? Save them, basically, with Noah and his family. That's the heart of God. You see, we are so focused many times in preaching about God's holiness and majesty and righteousness, and we do not talk about the heart of God. And praise be to God for his heart. Because if it wasn't for his heart, I would be dead. Going to hell. Straight to hell. But God, look at me with pity. How do you look at people who do horrible things? Yes, of course, I'm disgusted when I see people mocking the Lord. Of course I am. And I get angry. Yes, of course. But then I'm reminded of the Bible that tells me, God, show compassion to you. Go and teach the gospel of Jesus to broken people who are lost. God wants us to join us in this proclamation of the gospel. Because there is still time for them to repent. There is still time to repent. People of God, there is still time to repent. But here's the thing, and I will conclude with this. You know, yes, you can say maybe in summary, you can say, yes, we have to fight our self-righteousness. You know, we have to make our priorities right. You know, God before nation and so on, family, all that, God first. And, you know, you can, oh, I feel pity for these people, you know. But not just that. You see, Jonah doesn't leave us just there. He, you know, finished with an open question. And the purpose of the open question is for the readers to answer that. So you need to answer this question, this final question. But here's the thing. You know, Jesus is the better Jonah because he goes to the city to preach repentance with compassion. But Jesus doesn't just show compassion to people. We see that, you know, when he mourns over Jerusalem, right? But he actually goes out of the city, just as Jonah. Jonah went out of the city to hoping for the destruction, to see the destruction. But Jesus goes out of the city for what? To die for us. You see the contrast? Jesus himself goes out of the city, not to watch you die, you deplorable people, filthy people like me and you. Pastor, you're saying we're filthy? I mean, if, you know, Paul himself, an apostle of God, says, I'm a wretch, I'm the chief of sinners. Does Paul himself say, calling himself that? Because he knows about his heart. But this Jesus goes out of the city to die for you and I. Because we are lawbreakers. And sadly, we continue to be lawbreakers. But by the grace of God, you're still here. You're being tall. Reminded about the gospel, the big heart of God, heart full of compassion and mercy and patience. Are we selective when it comes to who we think deserve repentance and forgiveness? I am selective many times on that. When I was doing ministry in Georgia, in this prison, Walker State Prison, you know, you look into people's eyes when you preach, right? You look at people's eyes, and you know their stories. And there are some people who I knew their stories, and I just like, man, I just can't. I know where you come from. I know what you did. And I withhold grace and mercy from them. Unconsciously. And when you see Luke chapter 7, remember, and I preach this every time I do funerals, most of the time, you know, the widow, this mother who is weeping over the death of her son, going to the cemetery in Luke chapter 7, the widow of Nain, remember the story? And what happens there is that as the procession goes to the cemetery, Jesus sees the woman, and he had pity on her, compassion. He wasn't afraid of doing eye contact with her. You see? Jesus doesn't just feel compassion for her, but actually resurrects her son. Brothers, that's the heart of Jesus. Full of compassion. Is that our heart today? My prayer is that we are reminded of the heart of this holy God. There is no sin in him. There is no darkness in him. Right? But this very holy God, majestic and righteous, is not afraid to look into your eyes and show you compassion. Let's pray.